I appreciate so much Brother Ron delivering that lesson this morning. It was a great lesson. I've heard a lot of really good comments about it today, about how it was illustrated very well. It had nothing to do with who did the PowerPoint, but, and by the way, I will take the blame. There was a missing closed parentheses on the first slide. So just so you know, he said this morning that I could take the blame for that, so I will. It happens, no matter how many times we check it, but I appreciate him delivering that lesson this morning for a host of reasons. Tonight, I hope that you'll open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel. We're going to be studying here in just a moment about a man who left us such a tremendous example, one that from which we would greatly benefit. But we asked the question, how many times have you been disappointed? I think we all have a few times in life, sometimes more than at others. You had everything figured out, and then you didn't. You had everything arranged, and then it wasn't. Things happened that just changed our best plans, our best laid plans. I know I've been disappointed on a few occasions because things didn't happen or work out the way that I had hoped that they would. Looking back in hindsight, they worked out for the best. But sometimes things just don't work out the way that we think they will. Tonight, I hope that we can look at a godly man whose life did not go at all the way that he had planned, and not because of anything that he personally had done. He had a great future ahead of him. And he was a remarkably bright person, and his future was remarkably bright because he was next in line to the throne to become only the second king in the whole history of Israel. But his father turned out to be such an undependable and wicked man that it cost him the opportunity to become king. What happened is sad, but how this young man responded is remarkable and it's worthy of imitation. And we learn a lot from him about how to behave when things don't go the way that we should. Well, I'm sure you know by now the person about whom I'm speaking, that is Jonathan. Jonathan, the son of Saul, the oldest son of Saul, the first king of Israel. Traditionally, naturally speaking, Jonathan would have been his father's successor, but because of Saul's sin, multiple sins, the kingship was removed from his family. And it's important to know that and to know what Samuel has said to Saul and what the Lord has said to Saul, and to understand that throughout all of this, that Jonathan probably knew what was going to happen, and he probably knew why. You want to be proud of your father. You want to be proud to be called his son. And yet Saul behaved in such a way that Jonathan could not defend or offer defense for him at all before David. In 1 Samuel 13, well, I'm going to begin at verse 7. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 7. Some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and a peace offering." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." Offering the burnt offering was in defiance of a command of God, but he forced himself to do it? What an excuse. Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God when he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." Jonathan would have been the first one to inherit the kingdom. "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Turn over to chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24. We remember that Saul had been told to kill all of the Amalekites and to kill the king. And when Samuel comes back to him in verse 23, well, dropping down to verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way of the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Mark had a great lesson about blaming people today at the nursing home. What's Saul trying to do? He's trying to blame the people. So it never ends. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as sin, is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now he starts to admit the truth. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. That's the background that we need to have to understand more appropriately or fully or completely the things that we're going to see that happened in the life of Jonathan. I would encourage you to think about the boldness that Jonathan had. In these few chapters, we find that the Israelites are fighting the Philistines. In chapter 14, there has been a battle. But beginning at verse 1, or chapter 13, there's been a battle. Then in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1, it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahai, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over into the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sena. The forefront of the one was situated northward over against Michmash, and the southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they come thus, come up unto us, and then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And we can go on and read about the battle and what happened. God did deliver them into their hand, but the point is that Jonathan was not a coward. Jonathan was a very courageous man. He was a man who was very bold. And we read about that boldness there. You have to admire people that will stand up for because of their boldness and stand up for their faith. We read about that in many Old Testament characters. We read about it in the case of Ezekiel. We read about it in the case of Joshua and many of those characters. We even read about it in some of the apostles. And sometimes they were a little bit too bold. But Jonathan is thinking for some reason, and undoubtedly a good reason, that God would give him the victory because the Philistines were fighting against Israel and Israel against them. And as we read, Jonathan stated a truth that is well worth remembering, and that is that there is no restraint or limitation with the Lord to save by many or by few. So here was Jonathan and his armor bearer that accomplished this victory. Sometimes God accomplished in Scripture great victories using one or two people, sometimes insignificant people. The Philistines in the book of Judges, they lost a lot of people. In fact, they lost their leadership to one man, a man named Samson. And so God did not need a great army to defeat them. He used Samson to do that. When God delivered Israel from Egypt, He used one man, Moses. The Philistines, as I said before, they had been defeated on other occasions. They will be defeated again in the future. The nation of Israel, as they continued in their history, they had individual prophets that accomplished great things: Elisha, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. So God was saving by few sometimes, and sometimes saving by many. We think about Daniel as standing up mightily for God in the courts of Babylon and Persia. Here was one man, and yet he was endeared to the king. Here was a man that stood up for what was right, who was not going to back down, even when political pressure came against him. We think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the point just goes on, and the illustrations just go on. In the New Testament, Stephen, as he was being stoned, he did not give up on his faith. He was a bold individual. He kept on going. There is no restraint. But God still needs people who will stand up for him today. God needs people that will stand up for him, that will speak up for him, that will speak the truth. Just like we find in the case of Jonathan. Not only was Jonathan a bold individual, but he was also one who was submissive. Still there in chapter 14, at verse 37, Saul asked counsel of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines, without deliver them into the hand of Israel?" But he answered him not that day. And Saul said, "Draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know whether this sin hath been, wherein the sin hath been this day. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Then said he unto Israel, "Be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan my son on the other side." And the people said unto Saul, "Do what seemeth good." And therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, "Give a perfect lot." Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. Saul said, "Cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son." And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said unto Jonathan, "Tell me what thou hast done." And Jonathan told him and said, "I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, and lo, I must die." Why did all of that happen? Because Saul had issued a foolish command. He said that if anyone had taken of anything to eat before that they were victorious in that battle, that person was to be put to death, including his own son. And the people rebelled against Saul. They said, no, not, you're not going to kill Jonathan. And eventually he backed down, but he had issued a foolish command. Jonathan could have argued, he could have rebelled, he could have fought against his father, but he didn't. He submitted, if you wanted to go on and read the rest of that chapter, he submitted to his father and said, "This is the command that you gave, this is the order, you're the king, even though you are my father, even though it was a foolish thing for you to say, if I must die, then I must die." So here was a man that was bold, but here is a man that was also a man that was submissive. Notice his attitude. He had tasted of that honey without even knowing what Saul had said. What he had done innocently, but he was still willing to die if that be the penalty of the law. He was a man who loved greatly. In chapter 18, beginning at verse 1, we're familiar with the love that he had for David, the true friendship that they had. Verse 1 says, "It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul." Unbeknownst to Saul, God was making good on his word that had come through Samuel, that Saul was going to be dethroned as the king. Samuel the prophet had been dispatched to a little town called Bethlehem. There he was instructed by God to anoint a shepherd boy named David, the son of Jesse, to be the next king of Israel. After that anointing, David served in the court of Saul, but then he went home and went back to watching after his father's sheep. We fast forward and we find that Goliath, the great champion of the Philistines, he appears upon the scene. David defeats the giant with a sling and a stone in the name and in the power of the Lord. Because of that, Israel won a great victory that day, and now David is a national hero. The women are singing, "Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Because of this, David would never be a shepherd boy again. He was now in the service of King Saul, and rightfully so, verses 2 and verse 5. And this is where Jonathan enters into the life of David. He sees in David a man of courage, which he did not see in his father. He saw in David a man of integrity, which he did not see in his father. He saw in David a man that was most likely the man that was going to take over the throne, because God had taken the throne away from Saul and consequently from Jonathan. Jonathan could have hated David for that. He could have been jealous of David for that. But he saw in David what God saw in David. And because of that, he loved him. This was a love of great respect, a love of great friendship. Jonathan knew that Samuel, probably knew by this time what Samuel had told his father about losing the kingdom. But how did Jonathan react? God's plan and God's man, that is David, were more important to Jonathan than his sitting upon the throne as the king of Israel. He found in David a kindred spirit, one who was just as bold or even bolder in fighting the Lord's battles. They became the best of friends, and Jonathan's love for David was strong. It was not a sexual love, it was a love of friendship. Later on, we're going to read that on one occasion they had to be separated because of Saul's hatred, and that they kissed one another, and some have tried to make something out of that. And it is foolish to not know the customs of the Bible and to understand what was going on there. A common greeting among those people was a kiss on the cheek. It's different. In the New Testament, we're told to greet one another with a holy kiss. Paul, observing the custom even of the day that there would be a kiss of greeting, make sure it's a holy kiss, not an immoral one. Make sure it's a holy kiss. Today we shake hands. Back then they would kiss one another on the cheek. And they wept and they cried until David could cry no more. Because here were two friends, people that could have supported one another, people that could have lived out their lives together doing the work of the Lord. And because of Saul and his jealousy and his sin, that was being taken away. How many of the dearest friendships that existed in the world have been destroyed because of jealousy? Or because of hatred, or because of misunderstanding. And so here was a man who loved David. It's clear from Scripture this is the type of love that God wants us to have one for another. They became trusted comrades. In John chapter 13, verse 34, listen to what the Bible says, to what Jesus said about the kind of love that we are to have for one another, the kind of love that Jonathan and David have for each other. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." You read the general epistles of John, and how many times does he say we are to love one another, to love one another? He's not saying that we're to have some type of sexual love between the same sexes. He's saying we are to have the agape type or agapao type of love, the highest form of love, the love that says, "I seek for you the best, even if it costs me." The love that says, "I want you to have the best, no matter what the situation may require." So it is a commandment that we love. But Jonathan is such a prime example of a person that loved someone else, even though that other person was going to take his potential position as the second king of Israel. We notice his perception in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 4. "Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle or belt." So he gives David his clothes and his weapons. Remember that these are the clothes of a prince. And these are the weapons that had come from the king's house. These were the clothes and the weapons who was to be next in line for the throne of Israel. It is strongly implied in what he did here that Jonathan perceived that David was going to be the next king of Israel, and he showed this by the giving of his clothes and the weapons to the man who would be the next king. Okay, well, that's great. Well, what's the point? Notice, there is no jealousy. It was voluntary. There was no jealousy. There was no regret. There was no anger. Jonathan gave those things to David because he respected him and because he respected the Lord. Perhaps we would do well to notice what God is doing in our lives and in our world, and get on the bandwagon. Jonathan didn't care who got the glory or who got the credit. He wanted to make sure that God's will was done. He was a man of intervention. 1 Samuel 19, verse 1. Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all the servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in the secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that will I tell thee. Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word, very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it. Now this is the son talking to his father, having to reason with him. You saw it and rejoiced. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swear, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Well, that's what he should have said. But he didn't mean it. And it didn't last. But Jonathan tried to intervene. By now, David is on Saul's blacklist. He was told that he was going to be replaced as king. He's figured out that his replacement is going to be David. And David has been loyal to Saul, never did anything that warranted the persecution he received from him. And so Jonathan sought to prevent a tragedy. But you know, even as we experience in our own lives, emotion is often much stronger than logic or the facts. We may know the facts to be true, but our emotions override the facts, override logic. We see what we want to see because it makes us feel better. And the same thing happened with Saul. And it wasn't to feel better. It was to feel hatred and to kill David. So then he thought he would feel better. Jonathan got a commitment for peace from his father. But Saul showed that his promises were untrue. He proved that he could not be trusted. What did Jesus tell us? How did Jesus tell us that we are supposed to act in a situation where two people, especially two brethren, are at odds one with another? In Matthew 5 and verse 9, Jesus said, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. That's what Jonathan was trying to be. He was trying to intervene, trying to be a peacemaker. He was also a man of protection. This encompasses all of chapter 20, and we're not going to read all of that, of course. But David has fleed. Jonathan and David has this discussion. David is gone, and Saul's anger, verse 30, was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto them, Thou son of the perverse and rebellious woman. Blaming his wife again, right? That blame's still going around. Do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and to the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established nor thy kingdom. God has already told you two times that you're not going to be king, and no one in your family is going to be king. So why are you making that argument, Saul? Emotion was stronger than logic. Emotion was stronger than the facts. Jonathan answered, verse 32, to Saul his father, and said unto him, Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And this is the point I want to make. Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. At who? At Jonathan, his own son. Jonathan was taking up for David, and Saul said, I'm going to kill you too. And he tried to kill him. Don't ever forget that he tried to kill him. Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, verse 34, and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. And his father had done him shame. What an embarrassment Saul had been to all of those people that were sitting around that table that day when he tried to kill his own son. Jonathan discovered his plot. He sent David on his way. He sent to protect him. He tried to intervene. That didn't work. So the next thing I've got to do is protect my friend. Loving our brothers and sisters in Christ means that there are times where we need to protect them as well. How do we do that? Sometimes we protect people by warning. You know, the Bible says that there are some that who need to be snatched out of the fire. There are times when a person gets themselves into a problem that they don't realize, and it's so significant that they need to be warned and need to be warned quickly. Well, sometimes we don't take warnings very well, do we? But we should. Because a person that's giving us a warning out of love for the right in the right kind of spirit, they're doing us a favor. Sometimes we protect by informing. We don't need to be gossips and we don't need to be talebearers, but sometimes we need to inform people of the circumstances, and we certainly need to inform them of what God's Word says about any situation. And sometimes we protect by speaking on behalf of the person we're trying to protect. Sometimes we know something that others don't know, and a person's reputation is on the line, and we can stop the slander. And we can save that person's reputation, as Jonathan was trying to do for David, and literally trying to even save his life. But finally, he was a man of encouragement. Look at 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23, verse 14. David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went unto David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And the two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. I don't know if you've ever thought about it when you've read that, but do you realize that Jonathan risked his own life to go and tell David that? Saul has already tried to kill him one time, and now Jonathan is going to assure David that he will be the next king. He was risking his life in doing that. It was not an encouragement of convenience. It's easy to try to encourage someone where it is convenience, and we're not risking anything. We're not sticking our neck out, as some people would say. Jonathan was sticking his neck out. It was not convenient. He was putting his life in danger. But he went out to encourage David. Jonathan encouraged David, which is something that we should do one for another. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, the Bible says, Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now notice, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The writer said, exhort one another. Do it daily. You turn over just a few verses, actually, a couple of chapters, you can say if you want to, but you get over to Hebrews chapter 10. And he says, beginning there in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. We encourage in many ways. We encourage when we listen. Sometimes people just need to talk. Sometimes maybe we need to talk. But we encourage others, and people encourage us when they listen or when we listen. We encourage people when we give them the right advice. No one is ever encouraged when they are told something that just makes them feel good. If you tell something just to give somebody the warm, fuzzy feelings, that's not helping. There are things that don't have to be said. But whatever we say, it needs to be the truth. We encourage people when we share the Word of God, because God's Word is the source of truth. We encourage one another when we worship together, as that last text demonstrated. If you want to know how to encourage people, study the life of Barnabas in the book of Acts. Barnabas, the son of consolation. He was a man who encouraged. His whole life was about encouragement. And we would do well to study him. We can make a difference, but we must first make the effort. That's what Jonathan did. Jonathan did everything in the world that he could to calm that conflict between his father and between David. even though he knew the whole time that he would not be king. That was the natural progression. That's the way that it should have been. But he was not going to be king, and it wasn't because of him. It was because of the jealousy and the wickedness of the father. Jonathan was a man who would not be king, and yet he was a godly man. And we would all do well to follow his examples of boldness and submission and love and perception and intervention and protection and encouragement. We read about these events and we often think about David, and that's fine, that's right, it's the thing to do. But we're missing so much if we don't think about Jonathan, what a true, true stalwart servant of God he was. And he teaches us how to deal with life when things do not go as they have planned. The man that would not be king could have been bitter, but he wasn't. He still tried to defend the way of the Lord. That's the way that we must be in our personal lives, in our public lives, speaking the truth in love, but defending the way of the Lord. We do that, first of all, by making the personal commitment, acting upon our faith, repenting of sin, confessing our faith in Christ, and being buried with him in baptism, and then living that faithful life, knowing that our sins are continually cleansed by the blood of Christ, 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we are walking in the light, and that God is forgiving when we confess the mistakes that we make, the sins that we do commit, 1 John 1 and verse 9. The next time you're discouraged and you're thinking about, oh, woe is me, how terrible is my life, you think about poor old Jonathan. He'd done everything right. It wasn't him, it was his father. But he remained faithful to God. May we do the same. If we can help in any way, would you come as we stand, as we sing?